I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we're going to look at this passage and a series of about three other passages this morning. My title is The Way of Escape, A Gospel-Centered Approach to Homosexuality. My prayer this week, as I've been preparing and getting ready for this message, is that I would present this topic with conviction, with compassion, and with clarity. You may notice a few empty seats around you. Well, out of a desire to demonstrate discretion, the junior high and ninth graders are enjoying a separate chapel service right now. While I completely support this move, I want you to know, those of you that are parents of junior hires, ninth graders, that this discussion needs to happen in your home. You need to talk about homosexuality and how it impacts individuals and how it impacts our society. So I want to encourage you to dialogue in that way, but I'll let you do that and not me introduce them to that. Though I know some of you have already begun that discussion. I just encourage that. Homosexuality and the struggle over homosexual desires is a major part of our society today. I was not assigned this topic by the administration. I chose this topic out of a deep burden to help those on this campus and in the churches represented by you students here who are struggling to find freedom over this life-dominating sin. If we were to take a survey this morning, my guess is that there is not a person in here that has not been impacted in one way through knowledge of a relative, a neighbor, a coworker, who decided to come out of the closet, much like Ellen DeGeneres or Rosie O'Donnell or Ted Haggard, and it rocked your world. It took your nice, neat, Christian context and it confronted it and it shook it up. Does our theme for the year, growing in the gospel, have anything to add to this discussion? I believe it does. Last week, reporter Lisa Ling highlighted the topic of homosexuality in the Christian community on her series, Our America. She entitled the program, Pray the Gay Away, with a question mark. The documentary focused on Exodus International, a group founded in 1976 to help Christians struggling to find freedom from homosexuality. Ironically, one of the founders of Exodus International, Michael Buzzi, decided that the struggle for freedom was too difficult. And after helping start the organization, he in turn embraced the homosexual lifestyle and went off with one of the members seeking freedom. Michael Buzzi now devotes his attention to support a group called Soul Force. Soul Force, their whole agenda is to push the message that it's okay to be a gay Christian. In fact, on their website, they say this: we recognize that oppression is most often rooted in religious belief, in ideologies of power, in which women, people of color, and non-gender conforming, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex, and queer, these people are subjugated and subjected to the violence of exclusion. You will find us most often in dialogue with religious leaders, denominations, and institutions who discriminate in polity, policy, or practice. We are committed to decriminalization of sexual minorities by all church and state-sanctioned organizations worldwide. Well, some of you are familiar with this fact that in the spring of 2007, the semester before I came here to teach at Bob Jones University, Soul Force decided to make a special visit to Bob Jones University to protest the university's position against homosexuality. On April 9th and 10th, 2007, in preparation for their visit, President Stephen Jones preached a series of messages on the Bible's response to homosexuality. I want to strongly encourage you to access those sermons on sermonaudio.com. In it, he discusses the biblical passages and how the LGBT community interprets them, twists them to interpret what they want them to be. It's not my intent this morning to take our time to go through each of those passages, per se, but rather sticking with this theme of growing in the gospel, my objective is to help you see basically three things. If you're taking notes, you can write these three things down. The gospel produces a conviction that God's way is the best way. The gospel produces a conviction that God's way is the best way. Second, the gospel compels you to build redemptive relationships with unbelievers. The gospel compels you to build redemptive relationship with unbelievers. And third, the gospel produces a confidence that God has the power to set you free from life-dominating sin. I know that there are some in here struggling with the life-dominating sin, the homosexual desires. God can and will set you free as you embrace the gospel. So let's take this first one. Growing in the gospel produces a conviction that God's way is the very best way. Think with me. Gospel means good news. It is God's good news to us. You must believe that God has your very best interest in mind when He created you. It is that simple. And yet, this is at this point that many people stray away and say, no, no, that's not the way I am created. The world tells you that homosexuality is normal, it's genetic, it's authentic, I'm just being real to myself, and it's acceptable. The Bible tells you that homosexuality is an abomination in God's sight. It's outside God's intended plan for you. It's liable for God's judgment and is yet in the same category as a variety of other sins. Both propositions cannot be true. So how should you view it? Well, homosexuality, as I said, is an abomination in God's sight. Leviticus 18:22. The homosexual community will interpret this to say, well, this is just talking about cultic practices. But again, I reference President Jones, his series on homosexuality, and go back and understand how you can break down that passage. It's just clearly stating that God is not pleased with it. But look with me at Matthew 19, where I've asked you to turn, and let's see God's intended plan. Because homosexuality is outside of God's intended plan. In Matthew 19, in a discussion where the Pharisees are trying to trip him up over the topic of divorce, they came to him and said in verse 3, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them in verse 4 of Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." It's very clear that God's intended plan is one man with one woman enjoying physical intimacy together in a self-sacrificial way for one lifetime. As you go down, the disciples' response to this is too hard for me to bear. And he talks about the other option, which is celibacy. If you cannot fit within the context of marriage, then you are to remain single and trust in God and hope in God with your desires. Homosexuality also invokes God's judgment, as I've already said, and you know this to be true. Back in the Old Testament, it was liable for capital punishment under the theocracy. It is one that caused the destruction with a variety of other sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look in the book of Ezekiel, reference to pride, arrogance, mistreatment of the poor is also listed with the sin of homosexuality, but it incurs God's judgment. The book of Proverbs talks about anyone who commits fornication commits a sin against his own body. Sexually transmitted diseases are the result of homosexuality, just as fornication produces sexually transmitted diseases. In the New Testament, we find the results equate to church discipline. And again, trouble to your own body, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 27, which must allude to things such as AIDS. Homosexuality, though, I want you to know, is in the same category as fornication or premarital sex, adultery, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, idolatry, extortion, fear, unbelief, deceit, and fighting. I get this from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 and Revelation 21, 8. None of these receive a warm reception in the kingdom of heaven. So what I'm bringing up to you is that it is not far from any one of us. And it is not for us to have arrogance in the way we treat those who are struggling. We must realize that it is in the same category of sins that are detestable in God's sight. But we must begin here with the thought that God's way is the best way. It's good news. You've heard referenced a gospel primer several times by Milton Vincent. He has a segment in here I want to read to you, A Cure for Distrust, in pages 17 and 18. He says this: every time I deliberately disobey a command of God, it is because I'm in that moment doubtful as to God's true intention in giving me that command. Does he really have my best interests at heart? Or is he withholding something from me that I would be better off having? Such questions, whether consciously asked or not, lie underneath every act of disobedience. However, the gospel changes my view of God's commandments in that it helps me to see the heart of the person from whom those commandments come. When I begin my train of thoughts with the gospel, I realize that if God loved me enough to sacrifice his son's life for me, then he must be guided by that same love when he speaks his commandments to me. Viewing God's commands and prohibitions in this light, I can see them for what they really are: friendly signposts from a heavenly Father who is seeking to love me through each directive so that I might experience his very fullness forever. When controlling my thoughts, as described above, the gospel cures me of my suspicion of God, thereby disposing me to walk more trustingly on the path of obedience to his commands. Growing in the gospel produces a conviction that God's way is the best way. Second, growing in the gospel compels you to build redemptive relationships with unbelievers. I want to invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What we see here is a passage relating to church discipline. There was immorality reported among the church, and Paul comes down hard on this and says that person who is choosing to have physical relationships with his father's wife must be dealt with, must be excommunicated. And note this, though, church discipline, the full purpose of it is restoration. It's never just to push someone out, but it's to push them out so that they see their own wickedness and come back to Christ. When Paul makes these statements, he says something very instructive to us. And I see this from verses 9 through 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You're like, okay, I've heard that before. I know that. Separation, right? But note what it says in verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. What's Paul saying here? He's saying very simply that it produces, the gospel as we understand it, produces within you a desire to step outside of your comfort zone and engage the world with the message of hope by building redemptive relationships with those who claim to be homosexuals. I'm calling you to not get into your little bubble and into your little comfort zone, but realize if we are going to reach the lost, we must go seek the lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. So how should you interact with homosexuals? I would encourage you to do so in a spirit of humility, seeking to build this redemptive relationship. And I want to warn you, if you're in here today, you're hearing my voice, and you are personally struggling with homosexual desires, you must be particularly careful. Because you might use this passage and say, well, the Bible gives me justification to go and reach people at gay bars. And the reality is that you are very suspect to falling to that very sin that you're struggling with. So be very cautious. And I encourage you, though, some of you in here are repulsed by the very topic I'm bringing up right now. And if you are, your pride is getting in your way. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we need this gospel message. And we need to embrace the opportunity to reach others for Christ. Practically, application: how should we treat unbelievers, homosexuals who are struggling to really see the truth, the validity of the gospel? Some practical steps for you. Number one, I want to encourage you to pray for them. You can't talk down towards someone that you're praying for. You can't have disgust for them if you're praying for them. Second, treat them as an image bearer of God, because that is exactly what they are. They're image bearers of God, with dignity and respect. Three, build a friendship by showing interest in who they are as a person. Engage in their likes and dislikes. And then Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy 1:8 through 10, the appropriate use of the law. Expose them to the Ten Commandments. If you've had me in class, you know I make a big deal out of the Ten Commandments, right? We go through our hand signals. No other gods before me. Do not make any graven images. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Minivan, car, you remember that, right? Don't let that slip past your mind. Use that in your gospel witness. Note what I'm saying to you is that God, because they're image bearers, has given them a conscience. And you don't need to point out the obvious. Hey, do you know that God says homosexuality is an abomination in His sight? He knows you. He or she knows that you think that. How about asking questions? Have you ever told a lie before? Have you ever stolen before? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? And watch the Holy Spirit convict them so that they're receptive to the gospel. And then the final thing out of the five, I said, pray for them. Treat them as image bearers. Build a friendship by showing interest in who they are. Expose them to the Ten Commandments, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, and introduce them to Jesus Christ, because that will set them free. You say, okay, great. But what if I'm in the context where I know someone who professes to be a believer who also claims to be a gay Christian? What am I supposed to do there? Am I supposed to completely separate myself from that person? Note the context of 1 Corinthians 5 is that of church discipline. It is the church that separates and which removes the fellowship. I want to encourage you in these practical ways. Number one, pray for them. Number two, pursue them when the difficulty hits, because the way of the transgressor is hard. And Galatians 6:1 says, anyone who is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. I guarantee you, if they are saying, I'm Christian and I'm gay, they are going to go through hardship and they will come to a point where they reach rock bottom and they'll look for help. You need to be aware of it. And at that point, you come in and say, I want to give you a message of hope. That message of hope is preaching the gospel to them. The good news that God's way, as we started, is the best way. You say, but they might respond, I have these desires. You may have those desires, but you need to retrain your thinking and claim what God has given to you in His Word, through His Spirit. It is possible. Encouraging them that God is a God of new beginnings. Growing in the gospel produces a conviction that God's way is the best way. Growing in the gospel compels you to build redemptive relationships with unbelievers. I want you to see the third thing. Growing in the gospel produces the confidence that God has the power to set you free from life-dominating sin. Turn in 1 Corinthians over to chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Growing in the gospel produces the confidence that God has the power to set you free from life-dominating sin. Listen to me when I say this. You can be a Christian and struggle with homosexual desires. However, you cannot be a genuine believer and pursue the lifestyle of homosexuality. If you are truly saved, you will have that battle within you, and you can have victory. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says this, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. First thing I see here, no one is beyond the prospect of falling into the sin of homosexuality. Not one of us. If you think you stand, you're liable to fall, because it's all about the pride that you have within you. You think this is beyond you? Let me expose you to what I have noted as a cycle of digression. Number one, it begins with a warped view of sex. Because perhaps you were exposed to pornography, either by choice or someone introduced you to it. You have experienced sexual abuse or trauma of some sort, or you have engaged in premarital sex. And all of those produce a lack of fulfillment, because it's not God's intended way. The second thing that happens usually is there is a poor relationship with your father. You're not connecting with your dad. Now, some of you may be in the setting where your parents divorced and you don't have that choice. You long for that relationship with your father and it was never there. Others of you have a dad at home who is willing to talk with you, but you're thinking, he's so out of touch, I'm not going to waste my time. I want to encourage you to go back to building that strong relationship with your father. The other aspect, and this is one that is a huge problem, it's the justification of the act of self-gratification. We have embraced the idea that it's normal. When I am down, I need a pick-me-up. What's the best way to do that? Self-gratification. That is selfish. It is not God's intended way. And as you engage in that practice, you open up the doors for homosexuality. Because ultimately, the physical relationship is a beautiful thing within the context of marriage, intended not for you to fulfill your needs, but to meet the needs of another. That's the message of the gospel. And finally, the fourth thing, it produces this lack of fulfillment. You're just left going, man, that wasn't what I thought it would be. Many who have engaged in homosexual encounters say, I don't know if I actually am homosexual. Maybe I'm bisexual. Why? Because you're left saying, boy, this really didn't do what I thought it would do for me. The reason why there's a lack of fulfillment, it is not God's best for you. It's not God's way. His best is what he wants for you. So note what it says in verse 13, which provides this hope. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I see from this a very basic principle. The struggle with homosexual desires is not unique to you. If you think you're sitting here and you're in the closet and you just don't know what to do, you're not alone. And there is help. Please come talk with someone. Embrace the message of the gospel that he has your very best in mind. He wants you to find freedom. And it's not just you going through this. But many times we think in our arrogance that it's just me. Nothing that's taken you but such as is common to man. What I want to call you to is to realize that God offers you the way of escape. But God is faithful. The way of escape is the way of faith, trusting in the character of God. What do we know to be true about God? He is faithful. His design for you sexually is the right design. He did not make a mistake. He did not create you different than the rest of his plan in his word. He is right on the money with how he created you. He is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. He is sovereign. Whatever temptation you go through, you can say no through the power of the cross. No, I'm not going to go there. He is sovereign. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with each temptation also provide, as it says here, a way of escape. In the original language, it has the implication of the way of escape, definite article. There is only one way. It's the way of faith, so that you may be able to bear it. What can the gospel do for you? One last passage, 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 9. This is a message of hope. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. There are references to homosexuality, the passive and active partner. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You're like, great, where's the hope? It's in this next verse. And such were some of you. Let me say it again. And such were some of you. So what happened? The gospel had its effect. Look at this. But ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know why many are still struggling today? Because it's the battle they're doing in their own power. Embrace Christ. And realize that he alone can set you free. Understand his grace. For those of you men and ladies right now facing the pull of homosexual desires, let me leave you with the following practical suggestions that you could implement today while growing in the gospel. And let me encourage you, because this is such a sensitive topic, if you're taking notes, don't stop taking notes lest someone might think it's applying to me. I intend for all of you to write this down. Number one, practice radical amputation. And I'm not talking about of body parts here. I'm talking about of people, places, and practices. Practice radical amputation. That's the put off. Practice radical appropriation. That means put on the armor of God on a regular basis. Spend time with the Lord. Get around God's people. That's radical appropriation. And third, practice radical accountability, which equals utter transparency, getting honest with someone else. And I recommend that guys get accountable with guys and ladies with ladies. Now, accountability is good if it pushes us towards the cross. If it becomes a dependence on the person, then we're missing it entirely. But accountability is something that we must have. And as you're holding each other accountable, implement these three plans. There is a victory plan, which means this is what I'm going to do in my daily devotions. This is how I'm going to memorize Scripture. This is the church I'm going to. Implement the emergency plan. The emergency plan is a phone number of someone you will call when you reach the epic of your temptation. You text them, you call them. I have several on this campus that have my phone number, and they have the freedom to call me at any hour of the night. Because that's appropriate, and that's what we need to do together. And then there must be this resurrection plan, because the truth is, the just man falls seven times and rises up again. We need to know, how do we need to get right with God? How do we get right with others if we've offended? Another resource that I've given to many in the classes I teach is SettingCaptivesFree.com. SettingCaptivesFree.com I have seen to have a great effect in the lives of many in pastoral ministry and here on the campus of Bob Jones University. I'm saying this as a personal recommendation. I'm not saying this is a school recommendation. There is a series of Bible studies entitled The Door of Hope for those struggling with homosexuality. If you're struggling with cutting, there is another series of lessons. If you're struggling with addiction to alcohol, there's a series of lessons on that. It is just a liberating series to go through, and accountability is there. At the outset of the AIDS crisis in the early 90s, my dad was introduced to a guy named Leroy, who came to Family Baptist Church with an appeal. He says, I want to get baptized. Now, Leroy, it was very evident that he looked skinny and sick. And my dad said to him, why are you coming to me to get baptized? I'm excited about the fact that you are a Christian. And he gave testimony of the fact how he was saved. He said, because I have been to several other churches of like faith and practice, and they're afraid to baptize me lest they get contaminated in the baptismal water. Because I need to let you know something. I have AIDS. I'm dying of AIDS. And this is back when, of course, we know that is absolutely ridiculous that you could get AIDS that way. But this is back when there was this craze and everyone was absolutely spooked and there was not much of in way of treatment. My dad processed that in the way he does in many other contexts. He says, Leroy, I would love to baptize you. And that led to an introduction to a series of Bible studies with Leroy, and he introduced my father and our ministry to many who are struggling with homosexuality. He was an artist, Leroy was. 60 days after he was baptized, he went home to be with the Lord, and in that process, he painted a picture and gave it to my dad. That picture hangs on his wall today as a reminder that the gospel sets us free. The gospel compels us to go out and reach those who are lost. And the gospel provides us all the answers that we need to be set free from sin. In the engravement, what you see in the picture is a man shackled by chains, kneeling down and praying. And on the caption it says, set free. This was intended to be one of two pictures. The second picture was that of the shackles breaking and freedom and rejoicing. Leroy was unable to draw that picture because he ran out of strength. At his funeral, he recorded a message and he spoke. The whole church was packed full of those struggling with homosexual desires, and they heard the gospel proclaimed. I want you to know that the gospel works in any area of struggle and sin. It transformed Leroy's life. I don't want you to find yourself still in that picture of being shackled to the wall. I want you to know the picture that he never drew of being set free. So remember, the gospel produces a confidence that God's way is the best way. It produces within you this desire to realize that God's power can set you free from life-dominating sin, and it produces within you this desire to build redemptive relationships with those struggling with homosexuality. May God bless your appropriation of this topic. Let's pray. God, we need you desperately. This is a difficult topic because we are proud as people and we think it doesn't apply to us. But Lord, I know it does. And I ask you to set us free, to help us to be liberated and to in turn reach out and help others. Lord, I pray specifically for those in our student body struggling to be set free from homosexual desires. Lord, help them to embrace the gospel. Help them to realize that your plan is the path of victory. In Jesus' name, amen.